Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
Matthew chapter 22 this morning, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We're going to finish up, Lord willing. This is the seventh parable, or the seventh message on the parables. And that doesn't mean we've only covered seven parables. There's been a couple of messages where we've gone through two or three of them. And there's also been, each one of those messages have been two or three or four parters. So we've been in the parables for a while. I think we started back in April or May, somewhere around there. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope that it's gotten the wheels turning and spinning. And I was peeking in my wife's notes on her Sunday school, and that they covered the parable of the prodigal, which is something that we covered a month or two in the past, and just it was reminding me a little bit of that story, parable of the prodigal son and his elder brother there, and how they were covering that in class. And let me encourage you to get involved in Growth Track classes. All right, if you're not signed up for one, it's only an hour earlier at 9:45 to 10:45, and you can come and get involved. There's right now, there are three adult classes to choose from. Pastor Jimmy's teaching from Acts, the book of Acts, in this room. Acts 102, so they're starting, he did a 101, so they're doing like the second part of Acts and going through that. If you are interested in, if you like history, how many of you are history buffs? You turn on maybe Netflix or YouTube and fall asleep at night to some kind of documentary. Oh yeah, that's me right here. World War II or Egyptology or something along those lines. I'm falling asleep at night or I don't know, U.S. history, whatever. And I like history. Acts is a history book. It's the history book of the church for the first 30 or 40 years or so, not all of Paul's ministry, but most of it. And so if you're interested in that, it'd be a great class to attend. And then Blaise is going through the book of Ephesians, right, and covering Ephesians is like the Mount Everest of doctrine in the New Testament for the common, I hate to say that, the common man, the person who's not necessarily a pastor or a theological professor there. Ephesians is for you. Ephesians brings a lot of doctrine, but a lot of practicality that goes along with it, and especially chapters 5 and 6, and just a phenomenal book. So I would encourage you, if you're interested in that. I think he had about 20 people in there today, but there's always room for more. So if you want to go into that class, let me encourage you for that. Show up at 9:45. There's always nursery and everything available for all of our services. So there's a place for your kids to go, and the kids that are a little bit older, there's classes for them as well. And so if you're a family with kids, you're like, well, what do I do with my kids? They'll be great. They'll have fun. They feed them breakfast and everything, so you don't even have to do that. You don't have to worry about that on Sunday morning. They'll have breakfast for them, and so it's a good thing. All right, Matthew, you've had plenty of time. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, all right? And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them, or treated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was extremely angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word now, and give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought. Help me to say everything you want me to say and nothing that you don't. Help me to, again, present this, not as a marathon, but in an appropriate amount of time here, and to be able to sort through the information that people need to know, so that everybody's attention spans are maintained and that they get what you want them to get. And Lord, because we all have spiritual needs, we all have different desires of our hearts, and we're all going in different directions, but Lord, you want to minister to us wherever we are, wherever we may be, whether we need encouragement or conviction, or whether we need to trust in you as our Savior, whether we need salvation, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would point it out and that we would have the courage and the obedient spirit to respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we started last week and we finished. We got up to like verse number 5. In this passage here, there's a king. The king represents God. We established that. Of course, this is a parable of Jesus. The parables are told with the intention of a spiritual message behind it. There's spiritual truths there. And so there's a kingdom. There's a king. The king is God the Father. The king has a son. Of course, we understand that son is Jesus. I think most people that would be reading this would understand that. The king's son represents Jesus. There are servants that are sent out to invite wedding guests to come to this wedding. The king's son is getting married. There's wedding guests, the invitations were sent out, and they receive those invitations. The wedding is something that they know about. And so the king gets ready. He didn't have to rent a hall. I almost said he rented a hall, but he's a king. He owns the hall. And so, he sets up tables and place settings and has, his servants all prepare all that, and it's a lavish occasion because the king only has one son. And so this is a once-in-a-lifetime event, the opportunity to attend the wedding of the king's son. I mean, this is something that is huge. I remember when the wedding of Prince Charles and Kate Middleton? Who's she married to? I'm putting you on the spot now. William. But I remember when that happened, I don't know, I feel like that happened just a couple days ago. It was probably a decade ago now. I don't remember. I know they have a couple of kids and everything. But my wife and girls were swept up into the fairy tale, the princess and the prince are getting married, and They stayed, you know, since the time difference, they were up at like 1 or 2 in the morning watching the wedding on TV and, you know, and everything. And so, all this stuff. And I was like, yeah, I'm American. There was a revolution fought so that I don't have to care about this, you know. And so anyway, that was the attitude in which I approached it. But they were kind of swept up in it. And I remember, you know, it was such a big deal because, you know, the prince, there's only a couple princes and you know, the prince is getting married and it's just a fairy tale wedding and a fairy tale story and et cetera. And that, I imagine that kind of excitement in the kingdom as the king's son is going to get married. And it's, man, it's the talk of the kingdom. And, you know, the king sends out invitations to people and these people get the invitations and they don't put it on their schedule. They don't really count it with the dignity or the respect that it's worthy of. And so the king sends his servants out to say, all right, my everything's set. Everything's ready. The fatted calf has been killed. And, you know, the food is prepared. It's getting cold. Everybody, come on. It's time. And they refuse to come. And the servants return back and say, sorry, king, nobody's coming. They refuse to come. And so then he sends out other servants. He's like, well, maybe you were rude to them or something. You know, I'll send out other servants. And they'll carry, it's different people. They carry the same message. You know, sometimes it's just not, sometimes you can, it's not the message, but it's the messenger. You know, if you say the right thing the wrong way, it can still have the wrong effect, you know. And so maybe I'll send out different servants and maybe they'll have a different effect. And instead of coming to the wedding, they make light of it. And the other servants that continue to press, no, the king, you don't understand, the king really wants you to come. They begin to mistreat them and beat them up. And finally, it culminates in them murdering those servants. And those servants are represent the prophets over the last 1,500 to 2,000 years that have been sent to Israel constantly with the consistent message that the king's son is coming and he's going to set up his kingdom and there's going to be a wedding, a marriage, a reuniting of man with God. You see, that man with God was separated in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. The sin separated and Adam and Eve from God, and God had to remove them from the garden, and they had to live the rest of their life under the curse of sin. And Adam worked by the sweat of his brow and just trying to survive. And ever since the fall of paradise was lost in Genesis chapter 3 because of sin, and ever since then, God has been trying to restore paradise restored. And by the time we get to the end of Revelation, paradise is restored. There's a grand wedding and God the Son is reunited with all of those who would trust in him. He's reunited with his bride and there's wedding guests. They're invited to come in celebration of this grand reuniting of God with his people. That's what this parable represents. And so the ones that were invited, the ones who knew about the wedding, they were sent out invitations, just like the prophets wrote books of the Bible to give in the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And all of that, what is all of the overarching theme of the whole Old Testament? It's a grand invitation to get ready for the coming king. The king's son. And so it's not that the nation of Israel didn't know. They knew. And then they had other prophets and other servants that would come on the scene and remind them of what they already knew. Prepare, get ready. This was John the Baptist. He was the last servant that was sent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is his message, right? And yet, the religious leaders responded to him the same way that they responded to all the Old Testament prophets. They scoffed, they scorned. And some of them tried to, and we'll cover this here in a second, but some of them tried to bend outwardly to John's teaching and just be baptized of him. And John called them out for their hypocrisy and said, no, it's all about the heart. It's not about the outward actions. And so anyway, we get to verse number 5. So they made light of the invitation, and we're picking up now. We spend some time in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, and we're not going to turn there, but if you want to, you can turn there on your own time just to kind of remind you where Jesus tells a very similar story. It's almost the exact same story. He told it on a different occasion, but he spends a little more time talking about the excuses that were made, and we covered that. And there were three excuses that Jesus talked about there, and I won't take time to review those now. So we're getting into new territory here. So in verse number 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now verse number 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now, I like this, because if you had a wedding for your child, for your son, or for your daughter, you want, and you invited people that were important to you. We just had a wedding here yesterday. Diane and Mark tied the knot, and I had the privilege of performing that ceremony, and they had a lot of people, you know, come and celebrate that with them. But they put out, you know, invitations and everything. And if nobody had shown up, you would feel you'd feel a little bit hurt, I would imagine. Not a little bit. You'd feel greatly hurt if nobody came to the wedding that you had invited people to. And maybe even, I don't know, maybe you would feel so hurt to the point where you're like, you know what, I can't even focus. I want this to be a good day, not a bad day. Let's just cancel it, or let's just postpone it. That might be an understandable reaction. You know, if you put out invitations to 200-300 people or more, I'm sure this king put out invitations to far more than that. This is going to be the grandest occasion in the kingdom, and nobody shows. From everybody that was invited, you would think, this is a disaster. Let's just cancel this, or let's just we need to postpone it and think about this a while. But he doesn't do that. He says, this feast needs to go forward for two reasons. Number one, because he wants to honor the son. If you're a parent, you want, and you have a child and who's getting married, you want that child to have everybody there that you wanted to be there, and for them not to be there is almost kind of dishonoring to you and dishonoring to your child, right? Now, I understand sometimes people are invited and there might be a valid excuse. I got to work, or you know, I'm sick, whatever. There's different excuses that people can make, but all the excuses in this story, and that's out of the context of the parable. It's out of the context of the metaphor. All the excuses that we covered last week were ridiculous excuses and trivial excuses. And to be quite honest, the reason why Jesus presents it that way is he's trying to say there's really no excuse. There's no excuse that God will accept for missing his son's wedding. There's why would you want to? Why would you want to miss it, first of all? There's nothing that takes priority over the king and the wedding of his son. So he wants to honor his son with as many guests as possible, number one. And number two, he is a good king. And he desires to bless his subjects and to share in the goodness of this celebration of the wedding of his son in fellowship with the subjects of his kingdom. And so he says, you know what? All those that were bidden, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now, here's the thing. None of us are worthy. If we look at our own selves, if we look at our own goodness, and here's the depth of the metaphor is that these people thought they were too good to come to the king's wedding. They had other priorities that mattered more to them. I've bought some land and I need to go see it. I bought some oxen and I need to go prove them. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so they begin to make excuses because what they have going on in their life is more important than the king's invitation. And that's the problem. And Jesus says, because of that, they were invited, they didn't come, therefore they're not worthy. Now, I've talked to people about salvation. I've talked to people about knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. And you have people on both sides of the spectrum. Sometimes you have people that are on the side that say, you know what, I go to church, I live a good life, I give to charity, I hope my good outweighs my bad. And what all of that, what is that when you think that? There's more that you're dwelling more in the land of self-righteousness. There's more of a, I hope and I think and I'm striving to be good enough, to hope that my worthiness and my goodness will measure up to the standard of perfection that's necessary in order to get to heaven, right? And then on the other hand, I talk to people who say, Pastor, if I walk into that church, the roof's going to cave in on me. I mean, I can't go to church. I can't, what are you talking about? I can't come to God. You don't know what I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I used to hang out with. You don't know what I used to be involved in. And so then they're kind of saying, well, I'm unworthy to come because I'm bad, right? And these people are saying, well, I understand what you're saying, or I understand the invitation, everything, but I don't believe that. I believe that I need to measure up myself, and they're still, so they're saying, I can't come because I'm good. I can't go your way because I'm good. And the other people are saying, I can't go your way because I'm bad, in essence. So then Jesus, I like this verse. Look at verse 10. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. In other words, here's my point. What makes us worthy to go to heaven? What makes us worthy to get into heaven? It's simply the invitation of the king. That's it. Both bad, both people with a rap sheet, both people with a rough background, and, you know, what we would term good, those who were raised in church, those who lived more of a vanilla lifestyle growing up, those who were, you know, raised in the church nursery, who never really went too far off the reservation. Both bad and good were invited. The people with the piercings and the tattoos and the, you know, the leather jackets and the people you might be intimidated to walk up and shake their hand, you know, those guys, they're invited. And the people who, you know, wear the three-piece suits and drive the, you know, the nice Mercedes to church and they're fine, upstanding citizens. They might even be running for political office. They're invited too. Both bad and good. All bad and good people are worthy because their invitation doesn't depend upon their goodness and it doesn't depend upon their badness. It's just simply the invitation of the king. And when you get to the gate of the kingdom, when you get to the gate of the palace and the guard asks you, why do you think I should let you in? You point to the king and you say, because he said I could come. because this invitation was given to me. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Who receives the invitation? Well, there's a verse in Revelation, the end of Revelation, and I had it in my notes here somewhere. And I know if I try to quote it, I'm going to mess it up. So let me just turn there. Revelation chapter 21. I think it's 21 or 22. No, it's 22. It's at the end. So it's easy to find. Verse number 17, 22:17. This is a great verse. And it's given right at the end, too. Just to kind of one final reiteration of the message, the good message of the gospel. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What is that? That's an invitation, and it's an invitation to anyone who will come, to the bad and to the good, to everyone. So if there is any kind of hesitation, like, oh, you know, if you're on this side and you say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough. You don't know what background I come from. I've had conversations with people, and it drives me crazy. I remember sitting in the diner for 2 or 3 hours talking to a man that could not come to grips with the fact that he just could not get over his past. His failures had defined him. And you don't understand, that may work for you. That may work for other people, but I just don't think it's not going to work for me. And he could not get over the unbelief that God would extend an invitation to him. And then on the other side, there's people who refuse the invitation of the king because they're too busy with their own system. They're too busy with their own schedule, what they have going on, maybe in pursuits. And again, the excuses are boundless. We only covered 3 last week. But if you don't come, God says, all right, then I guess you're unworthy. So it's not about God choosing who's worthy and who's not. You choose whether you're worthy or not, by whether or not you accept or reject him. The apostles said as much in Acts 13:46. Turn to Acts 13:46. Paul and Barnabas here are preaching to some of the Jews. And they, verse 45, Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So Paul's trying to preach the gospel, and there's some religious Jewish leaders who are rejecting that and actively contradicting the message. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There's that unworthy word again. But was it God that judged them unworthy, or was it themselves that judged themselves unworthy, according to that verse? It's themselves. The invitation goes out to everyone. But if you reject the invitation, God says, all right, I guess you're unworthy. You've judged yourself unworthy to attend the wedding feast. So then the invitation goes out. In verse 22, I'm sorry, in chapter 22 again, going back to Matthew 22, verse number seven, and when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, sent forth his, destroy those murderers, etc. Then verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, and bid to the marriage. Now, when we think of highways today, we think of, you know, I-87 or I-84 with cars traveling 80 miles an hour. I would not suggest you walking into the middle of that highway trying to invite people to church, okay? But the highways back then were roads that people traveled, not at excessive speed. They traveled mainly by walking. Some maybe were riding donkeys. Maybe very few were riding horses. That was more of a military animal. But people would be traveling on the roads, in caravans. And so these people would be passing by. They weren't even maybe native to the city itself. This king might not have even been the king that they swore allegiance to. This might not even have been the kingdom that they were a part of. Maybe they were passing from some distant kingdom through this one and on to somewhere else in traveling, in caravanning, to sell their wares at the different markets. And so the servants come out. I mean, they're going everywhere, into the highways even. And on the side of the road, passing out invitations and saying, listen, there's a king here. It's a lavish affair. And he wants you to come. And they're like, who is this? Are you serious? They had no clue there was a wedding that day planned. There was no previous knowledge. There was no previous awareness. They weren't even looking for the king or for the king's son. And yet the message and the invitation finds them. Now think about that. Think about the metaphor. Think about your own testimony. How many of you were looking for Jesus when you found him, or better yet, when he found you? Some of you might have been looking for him. Some of you might have been searching, you contemplating the deep questions of, man, you know, what happens when I die, or this or that. But maybe some of you were just going through the nonchalant routine of life. And maybe tragedy strikes. A loved one passes away suddenly, unexpectedly. Or some trial or tragedy strikes you out of nowhere. And it hits you hard, and it makes you contemplate all of a sudden you weren't searching for it, but it starts making you contemplate your own mortality and the fact that everybody's going to die one day. Or maybe even less than that, maybe you're just going through your everyday routine and somebody hands out a gospel tract and you open it and you read it. And it jogged your mind to like, whoa, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you know what? Maybe I'll check this church out, or maybe I'll... And you pray and you receive Christ's invitation right then. To some of us, it was a buildup over time. To some of us, it was an invitation that kept building upon itself. And finally, we made the decision, all right, I'm going. But to some of us, it just caught us. We were on the highways of life, not even knowing whether there was a king or whether there was a wedding of some king's son. But the invitation came to you nonetheless. Why? Because the king was good enough to send his servants. So here's the thing, if the king felt the goodness in his heart, but he never sent his servants, what good is that? Feeling a feeling of love in your chest, the flowery warmth of, oh, I love the world so much, but never sending his son or never sending messengers to tell anybody about his son would be useless, pointless. The point is that the people get the message. Now, this is a caveat. It's not even really part of the story. But you probably have connected the dots. If you're part of the king's family now, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're in his family, you have the privilege of functioning as one of those servants who gets to go out and give the invitations to others. You get to go out into the highways of your, the parts of life that have nothing to do with religion, the parts of life that have nothing to do with anything spiritual. You get to go into the office space where you work, at the water cooler, and bring up the king and his son and the invitation that he sent to everybody. You get to sit in the squad car with your partner. You get to talk with your coworker on the construction site. Whatever job, whatever your schedule dictates where you are during the week. And this is what's so great about, I was talking to somebody about this, that, you know, I believe that churches ought to schedule outreach and we ought to have programs for outreach. And we do. We have different events during the year. We're starting up a jail outreach where we go into Orange County Jail and bring the gospel to the inmates there. We have a cookie outreach where we literally go knock doors, cold turkey. They're new move-ins, get new move-in lists. And we take a bag of cookies and information about the church and say, hey, We just want to let you know we're in the neighborhood, and no pressure, completely low pressure. But what is all that? It's all about getting people an invitation. So yeah, there ought to be structured outreach that a church conducts, but there also needs to be an organic outreach. What do I mean by that? I mean something that just happens because it's not scheduled. It's something that's in your heart. God places within the heart of his servants the responsibility to carry the message to others, because you know at some point in your life, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, somebody carried the message to you. Well, Pastor, I found it on the internet. Okay, somebody posted it on the internet for you to read. Somebody saw fit for you to get the gospel. Well, I read it in the Bible myself. Somebody made sure that Bible was printed. The point is that if the message reached you and you were to respond to it, that automatically conveys with it a responsibility now to not just go into the wedding yourself, but to go into the highway of someone else. Hey, I just got this invitation. They said, whoever wants to come can come. Let's go eat, man. This sounds like this is going to be a great meal. You want to come with me? It's an organic, the best kinds of evangelism, the best kinds of taking the message to those is something that's not scheduled by the church. It happens, you know, you ever discovered like a coffee shop that, you know, it's like a little hole in the wall place, but they have the best coffee. All right, now I'm not a coffee drinker. I'll drink like McDonald's sweet tea. I like that. And a mocha frappe is also good, but I know a lot of coffee drinkers would be like, that's not even coffee. That's just sugar with, you know, the little bit of coffee added into it. But yeah, I don't know, like some of you guys drink coffee that's like black with nothing in it. It's like, I don't know what planet you're from. That's hardcore. But I can identify with this. There is this little hole in the wall place. Quick Stop? Is that the name of it? What's in Jersey with the Stock Up. There's this little convenience store called Stock Up, and they have the best cheesesteaks. I've had Pat's and Gino's. I've had Tony Luke's. You know, down in Philadelphia there. How many have ever been to Philly? How many have ever had a Philly cheesesteak? Okay, all right, so you know what I'm talking about. Like, we're close enough to where I was going to give Chicago deep dish, but you're all heathens. You don't even like that, all right? You like this New York thin garbage, okay? So I can't even give that as an illustration here. Yeah, yeah, no, no, no. I'm taking a stand, all right? I'm preaching the truth no matter whether you like it or not. True pizza is that thick, all right? But just to condescend to, you know, your level, all right? I will give an illustration about Philly cheesesteaks because there's nothing New York has that's good. I'm losing them right now. But anyway. So there's this little hole in the wall place. I know. I guess I need to, in order to make that illustration impact, I need to come up with something good that New York has. Bagels. Bagels and lox. Okay, water. Sure. I'll give you that. But anyway, so going to apples. All right, enough. Class, hands in your lap, feet on the floor. All right. No, there's this little hole-in-the-wall place called Stock Up in South Jersey. It's got the best cheesesteaks you ever had, ever. And it's just this little place. They might have one or two tables to sit there. And so what am I saying? I'm saying there's some things where you're just like, I don't care what the size of it is. I don't care, you know, if there's the sign outside is falling off. It's just that's the place you go for this item. You know, and you tell your friends about it. And that place is not like making you. It's not sending out a constant message. You have to tell your friends about us. It's you do it organically. You do it naturally because you're convinced that's the best place to go. And when you are God's child and you're convinced he has fulfilled me. I used to carry around this guilt and shame, but I realized that he's forgiven me, and he's given me a new start, and he's given me a new purpose to live, to glorify him, and he's given me nothing but hope for the future because I'm going to spend forever in eternity. I'm just convinced he's the best thing since New York's water. And I want to tell you about him. And I want to share his invitation that he gave to me. I want to share it with you. What is that? That's organic evangelism. It's not something that the church has to, all right, be here Saturday morning at 11 a.m. We're going to go out and pass out cookies. Although we should do that. But this happens on Monday morning at, you know, 10 a.m. during break. This happens on Thursday at 5 when you're clocking out. Hey, it's happy hour. You want to go hang out? Oh, man. I used to do that, but I realized that happy hour never brought me happiness. Amen. And I found somebody who did. You know what? You should come with me to church at 11 on Sunday morning. It's just organic. And you may think, all right, this is me giving the invitation, but what that is that's the Holy Spirit working in you. He's changed you, and he's producing fruit in your life now that is causing you to want to bring others to him. Mm-hmm. And so in reality, it's the King using you as his messenger to carry the message to others. Whether they're bad or whether they're good, whether they even knew there was any kind of king at all, or whether they grew up their whole life hearing about him, it matters not. What matters is the invitation is there. And God is calling us to extend that invitation to others. And because I spent too long here, I'm going to end the message there. So let's stand to our feet. And we'll have a part three next week. So two questions in order to come in for a landing here. Number one, have you received the King's invitation yourself? Have you received the King's invitation yourself? And question number two, if you have, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, has there been anyone that you've extended that invitation to? Anyone else? Because there are those who have rejected it, and God says, fine, they're not worthy. But I want my king to be honored. I want my son to be honored. And the only way that he can be honored is by having a banquet hall that is filled, chock to the gills, chock full. That's how we glorify Jesus. So I got to ask you a question maybe this way. Have you glorified Jesus in the last 2 or 3 weeks? You say to yourself, well, how do I answer that question? How do I know if I've glorified him? Have you extended his invitation to somebody? If you have, you glorified him. Because he's glorified by people coming to the wedding of his son. And that's not the responsibility of just a select few. Well, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. No, there's no gift of evangelism in the Bible. There's a responsibility for all of us to be his servants. Some of us may be better at it than others, but all of us can hone our skills in some way. And to be quite honest, it's not about even being a salesman, because it doesn't matter how good of a salesman I am to your best friend. I can try to sell heaven to your best friend that you grew up with for 3 hours, and it will carry less weight than you as their best friend saying, you know, you really ought to go. Oh, really? You think so? I'm not trying to be facetious, but it doesn't matter. Well, Pastor, I'm not a skilled orator or a preacher. Do you have somebody that you're close to? The success of evangelism, I would say, hinges a lot of times on the relational aspect of it more than on the skill of the presenter. If you're a best friend to somebody, you can stumble all over yourself as you try to tell them about the invitation, and they'll forgive it because they're your friend. Maybe they won't come, but you could at least give the presentation, quote unquote. And this is what I'm talking about, organic evangelism. We get in our heads that we have to, you know, come up with this PowerPoint presentation, and we got to have all these verses memorized, and we got to go through the 5 steps or the 7 steps or the 9 steps in order to bring somebody to Jesus. And I'm not saying don't do those things. But a lot of times it's just one friend going to another. Do you put together a PowerPoint to tell your friend about this coffee shop that you found? Do you do that? Nobody does that. Do you say, hey, let me give you these 9 points about this new store that I just discovered? It's got the best popcorn in town. Point number one. No, nobody does that. It's organic. It just comes up in conversation. Why can't we be that way about Jesus, the best thing that's ever happened to us? Let me challenge you this morning, this week, over the next few weeks, have the eye of Christ, have the eye of Jesus as one of his servants to go out and carry that invitation with you. Say, man, I discovered something and it's awesome. And I don't even know if I can fully explain it, but you got to come with me. That's fine. I'll explain it to them. If you feel like, oh, I don't know if I can, I'll do my best. I got some experience in it. Don't let that stop you. But there's some people that only you can reach. Only you can be the messenger to. And man, if we're servants of God and we clean ourselves up and put on a suit and tie and, you know, God changes us and makes us different from our old life, all those are good things. But if we're just sitting at the king's banquet table, when he's waiting for us to go out and invite people to come to his wedding, we are missing an opportunity to glorify him. So let's take that opportunity. Let's have the gospel on the tip of our tongue. Let's be those servants that have been called to invite others to the wedding. Maybe you're here today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I've ever accepted God's invitation to join him in heaven one day. I've been trying to, hopefully my good outweighs my bad, or I've been relying upon my baptism, relying upon my church, previous church experience. But you know what, Pastor Jeff, or maybe I've been on the other side of the fence and been thinking, you know what, I don't know if this is for me. I don't know if I fit in here. You don't know my background. You don't know who I've been through. You don't know what I've been guilty of. You don't know my rap sheet. The invitation is to the worst of the worst and to the best of the best, to both bad and good. So my question is, it's not whether you're bad or good, because that's irrelevant. The question is, have you received, have you accepted the invitation? How many here today would say, Pastor Jeff, I've received that. I've accepted the invitation that God has given me. I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Here's my hand. Good. Hands up all across the room. Thank you for being honest with me and God. You may put your hands down. But if you're here this week, if you're here today and you've never done that, let me be honest with you. The only one that is unworthy to go to heaven is the one who rejects the king's invitation. That's it. Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you today to accept that, to receive that invitation. You say, Pastor Jeff, how do I receive that invitation? First of all, you admit that you're a sinner. You realize, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. None of us are. None of us are actually worthy to come into the king's presence. None of us are worthy to go to the wedding of the Son. None of us are. That's coming to grips with that. Now, sometimes that's a big problem for people to just come to grips with that. Other people are like, oh no, Pastor Jeff, I realize I'm a sinner. Yeah, I've definitely done wrong. So if that's an obstacle for you, then, you know, you need to overcome that obstacle and realize you're not good enough. Nobody is. Not getting baptized isn't going to change anything. Saying the rosary isn't going to change anything. Becoming a church member, doing good works, none of those things. Going to confessional, whatever it is, none of that's going to change anything. The only thing that's going to work is you going to Christ and accepting his invitation. So if you're here and you say, Pastor Jeff, how do I do that? It's just coming to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. You can't get to heaven yourself. And Jesus died for you on the cross to pay for your sin. He paid for your ticket into the wedding. He paid for your ticket there, into the celebration. He wants you to go. It's free to you, but it cost him his life. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is say, all right, I'm going to go. I receive the invitation of God the Father because of what his son did for me. That's all you got to do. You could standing in your seat right there, standing in front of your seat right there, you could pray a simple prayer in your mind to the Lord. Something like, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know your son died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I receive the invitation that you're giving to me, that you've extended to everyone. I receive it. I trust no longer in myself, but I trust in what Jesus did for me." How many would say, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, "Pastor Jeff, I just prayed a prayer like that," or something similar to that? That's me, Pastor. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, "Pastor Jeff, I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. I see that hand. Thank you." Listen, this is the best day of the rest of your life. You just received Jesus as your Savior. You just received the invitation. Doesn't get any better than that. That's what he died on the cross for you. And once you receive that, he'll never leave you. Once you go into that wedding feast, you're with him forever. This is the first day of the rest of your life. We'd love to talk with you more about that and to answer any questions you may have. But that's the most important decision you'll ever make. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for those who just raised their hand that said that they received you and they received that invitation from you. Thank you for making it so easy. Salvation is so simple. Thank you for giving us all that invitation and letting us receive it. Lord, realizing that we can't get into the wedding by trying to pay for it or trying to be good enough. We can only get in by your invitation, and thank you for extending that invitation to all of us. And for those of us that have received it, help us to organically share that with others. Share the good news this week. Give us open doors of opportunity to share it. And let us have the courage and the boldness to take advantage of it. Help us to be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, I thank you for all of these things. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your graciousness. Thank you for being a God that wants us to be with him. Thank you for the invitation. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. All right.